Hey.
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 You're listening to audio
from Fairfield Church of Christ
in Fairfield, Ohio.
To learn more,
get connected, or to support our ministries,
visit werfcc.com.
Thanks so much for sharing God's word with us. And again, if one of you would like to read, you're welcome to do that. I'll just tell you this, you're looking into a train, so you can read up off this screen or that screen, whichever one works for you. But again, I think it's good that we hear from God's people reading God's word. And so if you are open to doing that, just let me know. And I'll make sure that I let you know, hey, could you do today's verse? And I will try to stay away from all the hard words that you can't pronounce. I get it. Okay. I will do that for you. We are looking at Lamentations 1 as we begin this series and look into this series of lamenting. And it's interesting that Drew can find these songs for lamenting. Like I hear them all the time. We just don't say the word lament in the song typically. And we're also going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So both of those two texts I would take a look at. We'll begin by taking a look at Lamentations 1. And in that, we find what is the theme of today's idea, a broken world. Not a broken, just a broken nation, but a broken world. And brokenness happens whenever you think, and brokenness, just so we're clear, when you say the word brokenness, I'm talking about someone who has sinned. Like you've just wrecked your life, and you know that you have. Brokenness is when you think you're too big to fall. My mom used to say, when you get too big for your britches. You don't think it's possible for you to make a mistake. You couldn't think that what you're doing is going to lead to anything but a good thing. And we have the statement, which I think is kind of a wrong cry that we have. And we say, if it ain't broke, don't fix it, right? Well, this old saying that I've always liked, it ain't broke, you fix it. Many times we've set out to make something that is working work a little better, only to end up breaking it so it doesn't work at all. I don't know how many times I've touched something like that. I'm like, it was working just fine until you started messing with it and you made it worse. Yeah, see, when your life is really broken and really busted and in need of fixing, too often when something is broken, we spend all of our time trying to figure out why it's broken. We ask this question like, why, God? Why is this broken? The other thing that happens, I believe that happens a lot more than not, is we blame other people for what we broke. We let other people know it's their fault for what happened. If God is an all good God, why is my world, my life, my stuff so shattered, so broken? Spending time in the philosophical parts of asking the why questions, you could stay there if you want. Our world is broken, but brokenness had come to Judah, and it was because of their sin, quite frankly. And the reason why Lamentations was written, because of the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, but it was so much more, and Jeremiah gets to that. He is the writer of the book of Lamentations. You'll see it centered in your Bible, even Lamentations next to Jeremiah. It's this book written about what he saw happen. The destruction of Jerusalem happens, and what was more than the city befalling was it happened because its people had been broken. The people of Israel had been warned repeatedly, and they knew better. They were given opportunities to repent, but they refused to listen. Too common the language in our life, is it not? Hardened hearts to the voice of our own self-destructive ruin that we do. Lamentations is written to mourn the reality of a broken world. And so when we read Lamentations, we're not just reading about Jerusalem, we're reading about us. We're reading about how we've taken something good and broken it apart. And chapter 1 of Lamentations serves as an introduction to the central theme of brokenness, that the whole world is brokenness before a holy God. And we're going to take a look at this poetic chapter together. We're going to break it down. I would challenge you to read verses 12 through 22 today just to get the whole piece of that broken spot. But there's a process of brokenness, and I would say the first part of that process happened in verses 1 through 5. Some harsh words in chapter 1, verse 5. And when we read it, we understand that part of the brokenness is that it brings you sorrow and regret, and then it steals your joy. I'm not talking about stealing your happiness. I'm not talking about the emoji that has a straight line on it. That's not what I'm talking about. That's just how we look all the time. Like, what's up with you? And you may even said it out loud. I just don't have any joy. It's good for you to be able to say that, because here's the deal about joy. Joy reminds us that consequences are always going to come. We find out that sin takes our joy. Like I was doing just fine until this lamenting moment happened. God was patient, waiting for his chosen people to turn back to him and stop pursuing false gods. Notice in verse 1, the horrible situation that's upon them. Like when you read it, it truly is. That first verse is lamented as harsh as you can. In a mournful statement, Jeremiah says, how lonely sits the city that was full of people. How lonely sits the city. Lonely and empty are the ruins. What happened to us? And we see this mental picture in verse 1. She has become, as he says, like a widow. A woman who's now lost her husband. It's easy to forget that sin's pretty devastating and that it steals stuff from us. And this chapter reminds us that God did not spare his own people from the consequences of their own actions. Be careful in thinking that because you have no immediate consequences in your life, that there are no consequences at all. Sometimes they don't happen right now. Those of you that know what I'm talking about, you remember who you used to be when you were 12, 18, 21, 40, how long you have been living in a spot where you go, something changed for me. In Jeremiah chapter 2, 13, and in Jeremiah 14, verse 3, in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah describes broken cisterns, which are the vessels on which to hold water. And so he's basically saying, your cisterns don't hold water anymore. You don't have any water. That's the picture of our sin. Sin leaves us empty. That's a consequence. And what you find in Jeremiah 2 holds true for God's people in Lamentations 1. It's sometimes a stream that happens, but sin takes your joy. It slowly drips out of your cistern, out of your container. And you may not recognize that your joy is going away because it's just dripping. But when it starts to shoot out and stream out, you're like, I can't keep this thing full. I'm losing my joy. And Lamentations 1 is a reality check that sin always has a cost. And I can't forget that. Don't be so quick to live how you want, to build the broken cisterns that you have and forget the cost of sin that it has in your life, that it robs you of your joy. I'd also say in these first few verses that you follow God on your own plans. Boy, how many times does this have to come up in our lives before we get it? My plans are better than your plans. God, I know what I'm doing better than you are. Brokenness happens when you try to live your life on your terms and you come up empty every time. The Bible's full of examples of broken people's lives. I'm just going to cite Abraham as one of them. Abraham, the father of all of us, right? Of many nations, right? He's got this big promise in his life. But boy, it took him a long time to figure out what's going on. He lived life at the beginning of his life on his own terms. 40 years he did that. Some of you have a story that's like that. For 40 years, I wrecked my life doing life my own way, and I ruined everything I touched. Yep. And you needed this moment. Abraham had that same moment. And even for a while, Abraham lied about Sarah being his sister. Look at Genesis chapter 20. This is his wife, okay? He says, and Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you see that you did this thing? And Abraham said, I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she's indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, through not the daughter of my mother. She became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, this is the kindness you must do to me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother. What a big, fat lie. You lived every day. Abraham, you know, the Abraham. Abraham was leaking, and he didn't even know it. Water was coming out of his cistern, and he didn't even. He tried to fix life's problems without God's help. I can patch this. I'll make it through. I know where water's at. I can refill. And during all of his wandering, he was trusting in his own plan for safety. Does that not sound like what we do? He lied about Sarah being his wife, at least on two occasions. He had a child by his wife's servant. God finally gave Abraham a son and asked him then to sacrifice him at Mount Moriah. There's a point in Abraham's journey where Abraham finally gets it, that the Lord will always provide. But Abraham didn't learn to trust God until he was completely broken by his own self-willed life. And after God substituted the lamb of the sacrifice in Abram's son, Abraham couldn't see this until all of his plans were shattered. What's it going to take for you and I to get to a shattered spot? We finally recognize that the leak isn't happening because somebody else caused it. It's because of what I've done. It's how I've made it. Only when your plans fail and your dreams are shattered, you begin to see what is not right in your life. And then you're convinced that your whole sinful, stubborn, self-willed life is really an insensitivity to God. Here's the second part of what happens in the brokenness of our process. Brokenness takes away your integrity. Verses 6 through 8 kind of help us through that. Three verses, three items. Verse 6 says, you become a runner in your brokenness. I don't know about you, but I've seen enough deer in my life and enough situation that sometimes when they're doing just their little thing that they do, there's no trouble. But when they get scattered, when they get nervous, when you scare them, when you drum them up, they'll start to run in a crazy kind of fashion, kind of darting wherever they're going to go. Most of the time, they dart in front of your vehicle, right? And you have no idea what they're doing. The lights flash in front of them. They can't see. They're not thinking. They run right toward you. Like, what are you doing? Like, what are you doing, deer? This is what happens in our life whenever we get to this spot. We begin slowly but surely like a train wreck, just taken off in all kinds of directions, and our integrity is ruined, and the deer panics in the middle of what's going on at the horns that are being sounded and the lights that are going on and our dog yelling at them. We were on the trail one time with a backpacking group, and in the middle of the night, this buck comes right into the middle of our camp, snorts and bugles and gets everybody up and then takes off. Everybody comes out like, what in the world was that? Was it a ghost? They're all going crazy. And I'm like, it was a buck. And like, well, what was it doing out here? Well, it's traveling at nighttime, and it comes to our trail, and we're camped out wherever he's running through. He didn't like it. He was letting us know. Oh, so that's okay? Like, yeah. So some of them couldn't go back to sleep after that moment, but this deer was crazy. And this is how we become these like scattered moments in our brokenness. We're not even thinking clearly, and we ruin our own integrity. Verse 7 says it this way, you got to remember the warnings. We're called to remember. Lamenting, Lamentations 1:7 says that Jerusalem remembered all the days of her affliction, of her miseries, and all her pleasant things that she had done in the days of old. And we need to have a recall moment to remember where we used to be. They didn't listen to the warnings and how they felt, and brokenness and sin should lead you to a point of remembering what you've done. You should get to a spot where you go, you remember who you used to be, Brian? Remember who you used to act like? Romans chapter 6, verse 23 gives us a different way to remember. Paul says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can I get you something to remember? God's given you an absolutely free gift. Absolutely free. And for those of us who are struggling with like what to do with my life, what do I do with myself? Like, would you understand that you have been handed a free gift? All you have to do is say, I'll take that, please. Remember that without Jesus, all sin will experience eternal death. But we've been given a gift, and we need to hold it up close every day. Third piece, verse 8. You notice, and this is the tragic part, they notice their uncleanliness. Their integrity is now before them. They now see who they really are. And I would say to that every one of us has a story that sounds just like their story. And we're like, so funny. We'll look at Jerusalem like, you bunch of bozos don't know what you're doing. Like, we got it all together. Like, we don't make any mistakes. Like, we could never see ourselves getting to that spot. In verse 8, we see that this is harsh language. She became, Jerusalem, she became filthy. Your integrity's ruined. All honored her, despised her. They're the type of people that everyone wants to avoid. They're trying to get around. Oh, you're from Jerusalem. Could you stand over there? You're despised. This, the language smacks of shame and pollution and isolation and exposure and misery and hopelessness. And Jerusalem is experiencing abandonment of God and a taste of the consequences of sin. They're experiencing a bit of hell on earth. Ever been there? But the tragedy is not just individual. Sin has affected an entire nation. And that's what makes this scene so horrific. Unfortunately, sometimes Christians are like that. We see those honored God's people now despise them. They've lost their integrity because they have seen their nakedness. Talking about their dirty reputation. And any good reputation that has now before them is now lost. It's the cost of sin. It takes your integrity. We at the Fairfield Church of Christ have a moment that we call communion of the Lord's Supper, and it's a time when we remember what Christ Jesus has done for us. We're going to turn to that moment. If you'd like to remember what Christ has done on a cross for you, we want you to engage with us as a corporate group to be able to do that. And while you're opening up that, and we have a chance to look at it, we're talking about this dirty reputation we have and the same story we have. And I just think our story is filled with words. And I want you to pick a word here in a moment when we have a little quiet time, a word that reflects your word for your story. Here's just a few of them. There's way more than what I'm going to give you. But words like redemption and grace and forgiveness and ultimate love and mercy and so many other things come, right? There's something underneath all of those words. Redemption is only necessary. Grace is only amazing. Forgiveness is only needed because God is holy and because divine judgment is a part of the fabric of the universe. But the cross of Christ Jesus was necessary because of our sin and because of God's righteous judgment. You see, it's not just that God forgives the sins of those who put faith in Jesus. It's that God poured out the punishment of those sins on Jesus personally. He took all of our sins and put them on Jesus. And the Father offered his own son as an atonement or a sacrifice for our sins. And then to think that the promises of the new covenant that we read about in Luke chapter 22, as Jesus is telling them to remember what you're going to remember, that's the body and blood of the Savior. He says when he gives them the cup, this cup is poured out. That is the new covenant in my blood, which deal with the matters of the heart. They're being fulfilled through Christ. It makes you love God's grace even more. It may even make you lament for a moment. And you ask the question, as I have asked sometimes in this moment, why me? I don't deserve that kind of grace. So what's your story? What's the word that's in your story in this moment? I'm going to ask you to pray and thank him for that part of your story. Lord, it's amazing to me how many words are being lifted up before you right now. In one room at the same time, all different words, but all of them absolutely true about all of us. Oh, how we need rescue and redemption and grace. How we need your love, your devoted affection for us, the mercy that you've allowed us to be able to have at this moment when we come before the cross. And we thank you for every story intersecting at this spot. No matter where we've come, no matter how broken we've made our lives out to be, you take the broken parts of our lives and you mend them through your body and your blood on a cross for us all. And you do so because you want us to have an eternal place with you. So thank you for becoming sin when you knew no sin, so that we might become your righteousness. We thank you for that story being completed at the cross. Thank you for paying the cost for my sins now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And now, church family, as a body of Christ, we'll take this bread together and remember together the body of our Savior as we eat and remember him. And we'll take the cup and we'll remember this new covenant that's been sealed with his blood as we drink and remember and drink together. This third piece in our text today is found in verses 9 through 11. And we find that brokenness removes your focus. Like what you thought you were focused on, kind of like that deer that's running around, you don't have focus anymore. And you're all over the place. Here's three things that happen in these three verses that I want to help you with. And then one to kind of finish off this focus moment. Because sin, in the middle of our out of focus moment, takes you further than you want to go. Most time, you didn't plan on getting as far in the sin as you went. You didn't put it on your calendar like, hey, one day, this is where I plan on going, taking my sin. Like, you didn't have a plan for that. Most days get quickly out of focus. You're not even sure how you got that far away. It's kind of like when you get your GPS out, and you're kind of listening to him or her tell you where to go. And you know you're supposed to turn at the next light, but you've missed it. But you keep driving forward. And what's your GPS keep telling you? make left-hand turn at the next street and turn around, make a U-turn. And every time you go past the next light and the next light, the next light, you know you're getting further away from your destination, but your GPS is telling you, you idiot, you need to turn around. And you get so angry at the moment, you just want to chuck the whole thing and go, you know what? I know where I'm at and I know where I'm supposed to be. Here's the thing. We get so far out of alignment sometimes, and we had no plan on getting as far away from God as we got in our brokenness. But here we are. Sin takes you further than you want to go. But then we find out that it costs more than you want to pay. I don't know about you, but I don't think I could ever pay back what Jesus has done for me. In our attempts, we try though, don't we? Like I'm going to, like some sort of penance, we're going to pay back what God's done for us. You can't do that. It's not possible. You're going to wear yourself out trying to pay back what you can't pay. And once you get out of focus and out of direction, you know it's going to cost you. You know there's going to be, I told you, there's going to be some consequences. You know it's going to happen. The best part is God doesn't make you pay a thing. He doesn't make you pay a thing. In fact, he sends his son to pay everything for you. All of the stuff you could never pay, he pays for you. Third piece for this is that he keeps you longer than you want to stay. Again, you didn't make yourself plan like going that direction to begin with, and you certainly don't want to be able to have to pay it. But then you get there and you go, how in the world did I stay so long? It's strange how long we stay in broken state and before we snap out of it. It changes from hours to days to weeks to months to years. And the next thing you're like, Abraham, for the last 40 years, I've been chasing my plan instead of yours. Why did I spend so long doing that? Why didn't I come to you sooner? And all of a sudden you seem stunned how long your destructive nature is taking you. It's not until you speak it out loud like it was back in 19. Wow, has it been that long? Been that long that I have been searching my own way, doing it my own way. And then I would just say this in regards to the focus, how to get back into focus. Attitude is important as a God-given choice. Do you want you to see your brokenness? Attitude, it's huge. Self-esteem is an attitude toward self. Love is an attitude toward others. Faith is an attitude toward God. Hope is an attitude toward future. Forgiveness is an attitude toward the past. Everything revolves around how you see who you used to be. An attitude is the most valuable asset when your dreams are shattered and your life is broken. Attitude determines whether you become bitter or you become better. If you rebel against life's problems, you end up cynical and bitter and brittle. And if you fail to respond to brokenness that's happening in your life, your emotional wounds will fester and the hurt will grow. And you'll keep talking about it and keep talking about it. Like, let me tell you how destructive I was. You just want to fester in that moment. Attitude's a choice to get better. And I love how James said it. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. This first verse we don't like, especially in lamenting, right? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Like, man, don't you just want to rip that one out in the middle of your lamenting? I can't stand that verse. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete. And this is my favorite part, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. I love those answers for that, and I love the text that we have in Lamentations. But if we can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 14, we find the answer to brokenness. And quite frankly, the answer to brokenness is bring Christ your broken life. Can you do that? Can you bring Christ your broken life? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 14, an answer to our brokenness. Let's look at it together. It says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to know that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body of the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and I also spoke. We also believe and we also speak. This is the crying out moment that we have, knowing that we who were raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. When we say stuff like that, we're actually confessing him as Lord, and we're bringing our broken life to the one who can fix it. I would use the word, in Old Testament, we call it crying out. In New Testament, we would call it confessing. Same stuff. It's when you speak out what it is that needs to be said out loud. And quite frankly, if I can just say this, most of us are not good about confessing who we are, which is why we are where we're at. Like, we're just like, we can't admit, like, to our own brokenness, who we really are, who we've really become. So I would say this way, in regards to this text and in regards to what we need to do in bringing our things to Christ, confession is a critical part of recognizing brokenness. In Pentecost, the Jews, as it says in Acts, the early parts of Acts, that they were cut to the heart as they recognized their brokenness, and they cried out, they confessed out, "What shall we do?" They recognized their brokenness and they claimed responsibility for it. And failing to claim responsibility for our broken parts only brings more misery on us. Like, until we admit, like, I'm the one that broke this and I'm the one that's responsible. But what happens in our responsibility? We says, I haven't done any worse than anyone else. We tend to excuse ourselves because everyone else is doing it. We rationalize about our sin, but until we recognize our sin as a part of the dilemma, our misery is going to continue. It says in this text, jars of clay. I don't know about you, but clay breaks really easy. And when it does, sometimes there's a hairline crack in it and it just pours out. And the point is that Paul's reminding you that you have valuable knowledge of God in your mind, but you are fragile and you're frail and you easily break like jars of clay. But Paul's reminding the Corinthians in verse 14 that because of the power and grace of God through our obedience to Jesus, regardless of our fracturing, we're okay, that we'll make it. We're saved. In this broken world, we're saved despite our brokenness. And even though you and I leak, and sometimes we drip and some of us stream out, you live every day confessing that you're just a cracked pot in need of his repair. There's a song that's a hymn. I did not know this hymn, so I've been working all week long on singing this. You probably know it better than I do, but it's called "Bring Jesus Your Broken Life." It says, "Bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin. He will create anew, make whole again. Your empty, wasted years he will restore, and your iniquities remember no more." Man, that's where we are in bringing Christ our broken life. Second part of this moment of kind of announcing who we need to announce, this confession actually slows down our denial. So until you claim responsibility for your broken parts, you're never going to get insight to the beginning of the new life you can have. And when you claim responsibility through confession, you see that you have what you've done, and you're able then to make adjustments to help make it better. Gordon MacDonald, in one of his books, wrote it this way. He said, "No broken world ever begins to rebuild until the moment of insight is initiated. And the longer it takes to reach that moment, the more difficult it will be to rebuild a broken world and minimize the consequences." So the sooner you can get there, the sooner you'll stop denying who you used to be. For the person whose life is basically sold on emotions, there's no healing for his heart, because emotions, at least the way I understand it, aren't really trustworthy. I can be a really emotional person and I can't trust my emotions. And so often you have a life of denial that's about what's really happening to you, because you get emotionally caught up in what's going on and you don't really see the depth of your soul. And God wants you to emerge that you know in your head about his word with what you feel in your heart and have it match up. And only then are you going to be able to apply the truth to your emotions, just like the psalmist did. And that's why it's crucial that you're honest when you feel angry, when you're disappointed, when you're disillusioned, when you're fearful, when you have tough times. I would also say that confession is of little value without repentance. It's really hard to just, because I'm saying this straight up, I've heard a lot of people talk a lot, but not change a lot. They say what they want, but they don't do what needs to be done to not go back. So I'm grateful for the confessing. That's awesome. Like, I know who I am. I'm a loser. I made a lot of mistakes. Great. But I'm not going to stop making those mistakes. And so many times our confession of our sins recognizes a responsibility that we still haven't repented from it. And confession brings you to admitting the sin that you have, and you're determined to not make the same mistakes again. Repenting helps to fill your lives. We get to this spot where we fill our lives with things other than repentance. Here's two of them. One is hecticness. I mean, if my schedule as busy as I can possibly make it, then I won't have to change anything. Second one I mentioned last week, and that is something that's non-brainiac activity, whatever you want to call that. Like, I'm just not even thinking, playing a game, watching a show, doing something doesn't count for anything, because I'm just wanting to avoid the fact that I need to change and do something different. And often when life is broken, we just work harder on how we can try to fix it ourselves. That's what Abraham was doing. Abraham was trying to work longer and harder and better and try more ingenious ways to fix his problem, and it wasn't working. We want to maintain control of our lives, and we want to be God, the God of our own lives. And like, I know better on how to fix this than you do. When troubles come and go, we go full circle and slap in the face again and again what actually needs to happen. We tried to manhandle our lives. I don't know that this, I've never seen this happen before, but I could see how it could happen. There are people that try to capture wild monkeys or ones that are in their way. They get a gourd, attach it to something, to the ground, and they put fruits and vegetables inside the gourd in a hole. The monkey, seeing and smelling what's inside, reaches inside and grabs a whole handful of it, and through the hand, he can get his hand in there, but when he puts a fist, he can't pull his hand back out. And this monkey will get caught, captured, with a gourd, with his hand in the gourd, all because he won't let go of what he has in his hand. You let go, you can pull your hand right back out again. And this is so much us. This is so much us. Many of us react in the same manner. We hold on to our old lifestyles, and we find it impossible to live a new life. In fact, we claim that it could never, ever change. You don't understand what I'm going through, Brian. No, I don't. I have my own things I'm going through, but I know what I got to let go of. And we do so because we don't want to be a repeated offender. That's what repentance is. We don't want to go back. Repentance is the quality that determines I don't want to be a repeat offender. I don't want to keep going back and have to do and deal with the same thing over and over again. Repentance is where you turn your life around. One more time from Gordon MacDonald. He said, "The freest person in the world is the one with an open heart, a broken spirit, and a new direction in which to travel." And all of us need a new direction in which to travel. And repentance is the way to find that. Well, I close this morning with this moment of conversation from Brennan Manning and others. But I would just say this. Can I just tell you, it's never too late to find God's healing in your brokenness. I don't care how much you shattered and broke the parts of your life that you've shattered and broken. I want you to know it's fixable by the God of the universe. It's absolutely fixable. And God desperately wants to work his work in each of your life so that you'll believe it's not too late. So stop listening to the devil tell you that it's too late and it can't be done. Abraham waited 40 years before the knucklehead finally got it. Samson found healing at the end of a wasted life. Manasseh found healing after filling Jerusalem with innocent blood and rebellion to God's ordinances. A thief found healing as he was dying on a cross next to a savior. There's still a moment when you can change. And it comes down to how bad you hold on to nothingness. I have a quote from the Ragamuffin Gospel by Brennan Manning. He wrote such great, powerful words. I want you to hear them today. He said, "You could never lay hold of your nothingness before God. And consequently, we never enter the deepest reality of our relationship with him. But when we accept ownership of our powerlessness," that's really key, "and our helplessness, when we acknowledge that we are paupers at the door of God's mercy, then God can make something beautiful out of us." We got to recognize we're poor in spirit and that we can't do it without his help. The switch or the trade what happens between true confession and crying out and a moment of healing is just that. I'm telling you, it's as simple as saying, "Help! I can't do it anymore. That's the best lament you could ever have, the most honest lament you could ever have. And when you admit you're powerless and you're hopeless without the mercy that only comes through knowing Jesus, you admit you are a crackpot, and unless Jesus comes in, he's the only one that can fix the thing that's leaking right now. As much as I want to try to fix it myself, I've got to stop putting my hands on it. He knows so much better than me. And when he does, he trades beauty for ashes. And I think that's a great trade. I dump the ashes on my rose bush because that's what they tell me to do. And up from that grave of dirt and soil comes this rose. And you go, how in the world? Beauty from ashes. So if you feel desperate, I want you to rejoice. Your longing is a gift. Your inadequacy is a treasure. And your need a blessing that can draw you into a deeper spot, into a relationship with God. And all it requires is you admitting you can't do it without him. I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'd like to pray for you. Lord Jesus, we come before you one more time admitting that we really get in the way of the plan that you had for us all along. But somehow in our little brains that you've provided for us, that we have a better plan than the one that you have. I thank you for simplifying it enough, although we make it more complicated, to just confess what it is we need. And I'm praying today that every person in this room, no matter where we are, being a long pursuer of God or never pursued God, that we would say, I just need to confess to you, I don't have it together, I don't know what I'm doing, I've made mistakes in my life, and I need your help to rescue me. Maybe we need to confess you as Lord and Savior today, God. But in that same regard, God, we need to get past the statements that we say and turn it into actions in our repentance, that we would no longer be where we were before, so that we don't keep coming back to the same dirty pond to drink from. There's a cistern that we can carry our own clean water in, one that you've repaired in our lives. I thank you again for the cleanliness that we can find from the filthy spot that we've allowed ourselves to get in, where we can be cleaned by what you've given us to do in obedience of being baptized, to have our sins washed away, to put to death the old self of who we used to be, and to be raised to newness of life. I thank you for a baptistry that's always full, that was built into our building because we wanted it to be ready just in case someone needed to decide today. Lord, I pray that everything that we do would be in pursuit and chasing you. Even in our lamenting, I pray, God, that it draws us closer to who you are. I thank you for the wrestling hold that you have us in when we have these moments with you. Thank you for the time of spiritual growth you've given to us. We give it to you now in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Would you come?
Thank you for listening to audio
from Fairfield Church of Christ
in Fairfield, Ohio.
To learn more,
get connected, or to support our ministries,
visit werfcc.com.